I keep running across sermons and teachings that talk about the sons of God and referring to angels, saying that, you know, God's talked about these sons of God, these mighty sons of God, and how they're angels. And the thing is, what the Spirit of the Lord is teaching us is that from the foundation of the Word, we recognize what God is doing. But if it's important enough for us to see those things, then it has some bearing on us. And so I'd like to go back just for a minute to creation, to the book of Genesis. And I love the fact that God had witnesses that carried the Word of God, because there was no written languages. Yeah? Yeah? Amen. Thank you. The amen corner evidently has shifted to the side. But, okay. But, so, Adam has a son, Seth. And Seth, Adam lives, of course, 900 years, 900 and some years. Seth is about 900 years. So, you get that's 1,000, yeah? 1,000 years. So, if I go back 1,000 years, I'm talking about the year, 1019. A lot of things happened in that period of time. So God gives us history, and He gives us all this history down to where Seth has carried this message. Him and his dad lived together about 800 and some years, yeah? So if you wanted to know what was going on in creation, the really best person to ask would be somebody that was the first in creation, yeah? And the reason God didn't have more than those two witnesses is because when you got just the original who saw what happened, you don't get any variance. So the Word of God was formed by a God who said, look, what I'm going to do is I'm going to have eyewitnesses. So, of course, Seth lives all the way down to Lamech, who is Noah's father. Now we're getting ready to change with a flood. A lot is going to happen. And then Noah has a son. And Japheth lives for about 900 years. So we've got about 2,000 years of history in the Old Testament covered by two men. So you see that this message didn't get diluted by a whole bunch of people telling somebody else and telling somebody else and telling somebody else and telling somebody else. If you've ever had a fun game in a junior high birthday party, you just made a great big circle and told somebody a story. And then they told someone else, and they told somebody else, and they told somebody else, and they told somebody else. And when it got to the end, you didn't recognize your own story. Two of you have done that. Okay. Evidently, it is the younger generation that has experienced the fun and frolic of that kind of transition. But God is wise enough to know that a living witness that saw the things is what you want. So the church now is shifting on all kinds of ideas. So the problem is we've forgotten what God did when He began to change from the two witnesses, from those two ministries that lived so long, who knew exactly what was going on. What He did was He sent His people into Egypt, and it's amazing because, you know, everybody... Yes, everybody came off the ark. Every human being on the earth today came off of Noah's ark. That's a great thing. So there's nobody else on the planet except us. Such a deal that turned out to be. Now, some of the people came off the ark and went to Egypt. And it's amazing because God gave them a sense of study. And a sense of wanting to get a language written out so that you could write things. So Egypt was big on history. They had a library. And the great thing about that is that God sent His people there to be slaves for 400 years. So for 400 years, He has His people living in among people who have written language. And that's because God knew that what we needed was the things that He had to say written down. And so we're still very fresh to where those witnesses have been bringing this information. We're just 400 little tiny years from that transition. Ba-ding! Such a deal that was. And so Moses comes into Egypt just at the end of the captivity, because God told Abraham, your children are going to go into captivity and they're going to live 400 years in captivity. Then I'm going to send a deliverer, and the deliverer is going to bring them out. Okay, good idea. So Moses is in Egypt, and because the devil knows that 400 years is up, he tells Pharaoh, or tempts Pharaoh, and brings the idea into the nation, you're going to have to kill all the Hebrew boys. Right. And they were saying, well, it's because they're getting stronger than us. That wasn't what the devil was after. The devil was hunting for the deliverer. Yeah. What the devil intended to do was kill all the Hebrew babies, because he knew what 400 years meant. Yeah? So he told Pharaoh, I think we better kill all the male babies. And they commenced to kill the male babies. And if you didn't kill the babies, he killed your whole family. So the devil, of course, is delighted because he's wiped out God's deliverer, because the deliverer had to come from Egypt. Now, here's the thing. Moses' mom and dad agree that they would rather die than kill their son. And that's the very premise of serving God. You know what? We're God's people. We're Abraham's seed. We're not going to kill our son. So they keep him alive. And God tells his mom, hey, you know what? Pharaoh's daughter goes down here and washes. Why don't you put the baby in a little ark? And they called it an ark. And they put pitch on the inside just like Noah did his ark. He said, we're going to save this baby. We're going to put him in the water. And that woman's going to come down. And she's going to go, oh, a baby. And then she's going to pick up that baby and she's going to take it home to Pharaoh's house. And the Pharaoh, who's telling everybody we're going to kill the Hebrews, is going to say, okay, keep the little Hebrew baby. That's fine. I'll feed it. I'll clothe it. I'll educate it. I'll buy him a chariot. I'll give him the best horses. We'll let him run all around the kingdom being ruler. How's that? She said, oh, I love you so much. Yeah? So you're with me on this part so far. Now, when we get to the place that it comes time that they're killing all the babies, What the flesh has to do is come through that process that says, you know what? I've read about this. Dangerous time, yeah. A government that wants to destroy an entire people. Oh, yeah. So we're in that kind of an hour here in the Bible. And what God does is raises up a mother that says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep that child. And God said, as long as you have faith to do that, I can bring a deliverer. He needed a mother. He keeps looking for moms, yeah? He needed a mother that said, okay, here's my deal. I'm going to keep him. But faith had to hold her to this place, because she's killing her whole family. If this thing didn't work and the neighbors heard the baby cry, and you guys keeping a baby from making enough noise that the neighbors don't know. Besides that, the neighbors noticed you lost a lot of weight one day. And they killed their babies. And I'll tell you what's bad, is that if you are living around a whole bunch of people that see that you aren't doing what they are doing, they turn you in. When I was a policeman, they decided in McCook, Nebraska, that you could only burn trash every other day. Now, they'd been burning trash every day. So what they decided is, no, that won't work. We need to be able to let them burn the trash every other day on the odd side of the street and every other day on the even side of the street. So every day somebody burned trash, but it was always across the street. What a great idea. Do you think it was a great idea? Yes, because the telephones rang off the hook at the police department. My neighbor's burning their trash. And they're on the wrong side of the street. And you're thinking, you're turning them into the police because they are burning trash. You guys used to all burn the trash together, right? Now, they made a law, and it's just a city ordinance, but now you're turning people in. And, man, we started, and we had to, after a while of warning, you finally had to start writing citations. The insurance company said you have to wear a seatbelt. Yes? And when I grew up, you stood in the middle of the seat. Talking with your mom, she threw the seatbelt out like this. You folded over her arm. She let you gently down in the seat. Yeah? When we went on long trips, we had a car with a big back deck where the window went over, and I'd curl up in there and go to sleep. I'm a projectile in sleep. All my dad had to do was slam on the brakes, and boom, I would beat him through the windshield. Right? But the insurance company decided, that's not good. We've got to quit paying out money to people who have children standing in the seats or sleeping in the back. So, you guys, you see what happens as things begin to change. So Moses is born in an hour when everybody else is killing their babies. And there's one woman who won't kill her baby. What are you going to do with one woman that lives in your neighborhood and she let you kill your baby, but she won't kill her baby? Hostility reeks in the nation, yes? Faith says, how are we going to keep him alive? They know that I had the baby. How am I going to do this? We need the Spirit of the Lord to bring to us that same conviction that says, I want God to lead me. Yes? So, we have this story. So God brings us down to Moses. And Moses had personal information about what had gone on. You know how he could write about creation about 2,500 years down the road? Because he had two witnesses that took the message 2,000 years. Yes? And they were faithful. Because their history was important. So you guys, that's what God does. God brings His people through these things and He sets this stuff in order. So Moses has all of this information. He can tell you about creation firsthand. And you know what? You can trust Him way more than you do the books that are written by men. Because none of them were there. Just saying. None of them were there. And they don't have any witnesses were there. So that's what God's doing right now, is He's talking to His people, saying, hey, here's, I want you to take this that I've done and understand why I did it. So, I want to go back to the book of Genesis for just a moment. And we've talked about this lots of times, but I keep running into these sermons where it talks about the angels being, or the mighty men of God, these sons of God, are referred to as angels. And so I want to come back here to creation. So, in verse 26, of course, of chapter 1, we see that God has reached this sixth day, and He said, let's make man in our image. In our image. So, we get that God is, He holds the creation of words as a birth, as a begetting. God didn't need words. Am I right? I mean, He filled heaven and earth. He just simply thought, and that information was passed in the spiritual realm through thought. Jesus did that. He told the man, your sins are forgiven, take up your bed and walk. And the people around Him all thought, not knowing that, of course, in the spirit realm, your thoughts are pretty loud. So they all thought, who can forgive sin but God only? Jesus said, let me ask you a question. They said, oh great, it's question time. He said, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? Well, if you say to somebody, God's going to heal you, if God's going to touch you, everybody in Hebrew economy understood, you couldn't get healed unless God touched you. And if God touched you, if Holy God touched you, some sort of holy transfer happened to you before He touched you. So Jesus said, let me explain this to you. When you pray for somebody, you're actually asking God to forgive their sins. Yes? So you want the Spirit and presence of God to lead you about that. And so the thoughts rang out in heaven. There was no need for a word. So Jesus is that first of creation, because the Bible said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So how God created the earth is He chose to speak. God said, let there be light, and there was light. So the first thing that He created, the first thing that was formed or begotten, was Word. And the Word was His Son. Because your Word is that important. Remember, there were no lies? There were no lies. So what Jesus became is this entity that you could hear. You could hear what the words of God was thinking, what the words of God were doing. And in order to hear that, this is the beginning of that creative work of God. So the first thing that's come in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. voice. Yeah? Yeah, there you are. Okay, now we're going to leave this place which seems so far back in the cosmos. So far back in the cosmos, and we're going to come forward. Because what he does now is he's creating man. And this is what he tells us. And we're going to talk about the two creations here that he's talking about. And I want you to read along with me in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. Our image. After our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Yeah? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That's easy, yes? He created male and female. Now look what he says. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Subdue the earth. Have dominion over the fish of the sea. You guys, dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So that's a great thing to have, is to have dominion over them. So you're in charge of that, yeah? You're in charge of all of this. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth and every tree and which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Every tree, you can eat of every tree, I've given it all to you. All of this is yours. Yeah? So, now in chapter 2, he tells us about these guys are created. Now in chapter 2, he tells us about making a son. And I know we've talked about this a lot, but go with me one more time. Because the making of the son is where we get the sons of God. Yeah. And the sons of God are different than the flesh. So, but we want to see, show me this thing in the Bible. Because you guys, an idea is only an idea, but the word of God is a solid foundation. What I want is the solid foundation. So in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. Thank you, those of you who are still reading with me. And all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. Okay, now. Verse 4 says this. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth and there was not a man to till the ground. Now wait a minute. We have all these people that he had told you have dominion over the earth. But now he tells us, but there was no man to till the ground. So he said this, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, does this sound to you like the same thing that happened on the sixth day? No, because on the sixth day it said this. In our likeness, let us make man in our likeness. And God said, let us make man in our likeness, verse 26. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, yeah? In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Yeah? Same day. Are we all on the same page of that? So on the same day, God created males and females, yeah? Created them, yeah? I like the word in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Now, so, and God blessed them. Now listen to what he said there. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air and over every living thing that moveth on the earth. And verse 29 says this, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree. How many trees? God told these created people, you can eat of every tree. Am I right? Now wait a minute. Already we can see that it's not the same that we know the story about what God did with Adam. But he says here, every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth and to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there's life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. Okay. So now let's go back to Adam and Eve. Because what God is telling us about Adam is that Adam is a son of God. And there's a difference here, because what God does to Adam is this. He says, in verse 7 of chapter 2, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust. Now, formed is not the same. It's not the same word as created. He formed him. Yeah? And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. This man became a living soul. He is spirit. He has a communication level with God that's family. He has a communication level with God that's family. Now listen. And man became a living soul, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. Listen, this is not the same thing as creation. He makes a garden, and he puts this man in a garden. He didn't put the other people anywhere. He said, go all over the earth, subdue the earth, have children. I give you dominion over everything on the earth. This man, he doesn't say that to. This man is his son. Now, you guys, listen. The great thing about a son is you have to form a son. God gave me wonderful sons. But I have to form them. God gave them to me cute, little human beings. And he gave them a will, and he gave them a brain, and he gave them feelings. Yes? And what happens is I have to take those parts and I have to bring them under a place where they begin to understand disciplined of life. Because you guys, disciplined of life is the thing that carries us through life safely. Because you will find people that have no discipline. They have no discipline about their life. They do what they want to do, how they want to do it. And ultimately, they end up in a cage. Because when you turn flesh loose without discipline, what happens is you have to cage it. Because flesh is not a good thing. So what the Spirit of God does is he brings us to this place and he says this. He put the man in the garden that he formed, verse 8, and then verse 9 says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Where this son is, there are two trees. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Now God put two trees in that garden. One of them is the tree of life, and one of them is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam was actually a protector of those two trees. He didn't need to eat of the tree of life. There was no death. Adam wasn't going to die. God didn't make Adam and make him where he would die. But what God did was he put two trees in that garden because where the sons of God are. The Bible said they that obey God are sons. They that do the will of God, those men who know God and hear the voice of God and obey the voice of God are the sons of God. So he's bringing us into an understanding because, you guys, if this was just Old Testament stuff, then I would want to know why over here in 1 John, please go over with me to 1 John. And we know that the Bible says that the whole creation is groaning and travailing. Somebody find me that verse. Yes. Somebody find me that verse and read it to us. In John chapter 3, it says this. Chapter 3, verse 1, 1 John, and I'm in chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. So, here's the thing, you guys. John is telling us in an epistle that, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons, plural, of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Look how it ties us into a place that the world doesn't know who we are. Yeah? So if people think that the sons of God go around with halos over their head and everybody goes, ooh, there was the Son of God. It ain't happening. Because they didn't know Jesus was the Son of God. Yes? Yes. He didn't go around as though He was better than everybody else. He didn't announce. He didn't have heralds announcing, ah, the sun is coming. Everybody bow. Look, even judges, they have somebody that goes into the courtroom and say, all rise. Right. Sounds like breakfast cereal. Then he said this. Verse 2 says this. Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, here's the deal about when He shall appear. He told the disciples, you're going to see Me, and the world's not going to see Me. And one of His disciples asked Him, Lord, how could we see You and the world not see You? He said, if you keep the will of My Father, if you do the will of My Father, He said, I will manifest Myself to you. Yes? So you guys, what happens is the church can't reach where God is calling us to be until we see Jesus. Amen. I'm just telling you. Because we're going to have to see Him. Because you know what? He's our pattern. And you can't pattern yourself after what you don't see. Now the Bible is Him. And the Word became flesh. Book of Revelation says, and He had a vesture dipped in blood, and a name, His name was called the Word of God. The Word of God. His name was called the Word of God. So you guys, here's where we're at. We're at this place that we're not talking about what God wants to do on the earth. Here's what I understand. Jesus breathed on His disciples and He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit will be remitted. Do you know the church and how it handles that doctrine? It doesn't. Do you know why? They don't get what the sons are. And so they think, whoa, 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 something's wrong with that. I don't know what that was, but that was just for the apostles. He said, whosoever sins you remit will be remitted. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. If you receive the Holy Ghost, the Spirit and presence of God is in you. God is in you. And that leading of the Spirit will show you what to do. You won't be moving in the flesh. These men aren't moving in the flesh. Read me in Romans 8. Yeah, read it to me.
I have the ESV version.
It better be right. Bring me a stick. Yes. Uh-huh.
For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees.
Or he sees. Okay. So read that to me in the King James Bible. Same thing. Read me the same verse. Yeah. Read me 19. Yeah. Now read the Son of God. Read me that. For the earnest expectation of the creature is waiting for something. The manifestation of the sons of God. Okay, talk to me about a church that's talking about that.
Yeah.
Church isn't talking about that. Church talking about seeing Jesus in glory. Any second we're going to be gone.
Yeah.
He said, listen to me. Linda, listen to me. the thing that the Spirit of God is saying is, here's where we're at. We don't get what's going on. The Jews didn't get what was going on. Isaiah said, he'll be marred more than any man. By his stripes we'll be healed. He's wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. Ezekiel sees Jesus as four different creatures. A man, he was a man. And a king, and he was a king. And a servant, and he was a servant. And God, and he was God. Ezekiel starts out with a vision of Jesus, just like the book of Revelation starts out with a vision of Jesus. So you guys, here's our deal. We don't know Jesus. We don't know the Word. We don't know the will of God. And they didn't. So when Jesus came down that dusty road and raised the dead and healed the sick, they hated him because he had power they didn't possess. And he was crowding out the religiousness that had taken hold as the government of physical Israel. And that priesthood was never ordained to be the government of Israel. God was the government of Israel. There is a throne. And he never abdicated the throne. God never abdicated. They threw him off the throne, and the priest proceeded to take away every dynamic of God, where they changed his doctrines, changed his teachings, and made their own traditions in its place. Yes, they threw God under the bus, didn't know his voice. And because they kept chattering, the Jewish people believed that because the priests were still talking about God in the temple of God, that God was in their midst. God had vacated the place. And the devil said he owned it. The devil told Jesus, I own this place. Now, you want these people, you can bow to me. Jesus said, I wouldn't bow to you. I wouldn't bow to you to get them back. But if they're my enemy, I'm going to go convince them one at a time. Because there's some seed of God out here. There's some children of God. They've been preordained. Listen, there's some people here that will have ears to hear. And what I'm going to do is come and scratch. And if they allow that seed that I plant inside of them to grow up, and three out of four won't. Matthew 13 says that Jesus said a sower went forth to sow. And he said, I'm going to tell you, this sower. He said, I'm the sower. And he said, I'm sowing seed everywhere in this place. But he said, I'm going to tell you right now, I already understand that three out of four people who will receive my message with joy won't follow through. Because every relationship requires you to give yourself to the relationship. You have to give yourself to the relationship. You can't have a relationship that is a real relationship without a commitment from two parties. It's just the truth. So what Spirit of God does is brings us into such a place that we get this idea. So he said, read me 19 again. The whole creation. The earnest expectation of the creature. Yeah? The created man, yeah? Is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. If it is angels, then we're waiting for angels. You get that?
Yeah.
But if it is the children of God that come from the lineage of Adam. And somebody read me Luke chapter 3, verse 38. Luke chapter 3, verse 38. If that's not the right verse, read up, read down, find it. Bear with me. It's the genealogy of Jesus in Luke. Yeah? And it runs, Luke runs it from Jesus all the way back. So read me Luke 3, 38. Uh-huh. Which was the Son of God. God called him Son. Do you know why? He had no mother and he had no father. If Jesus could be the Son of God because he has God for a father and Mary for a mother, then you tell me how Adam wasn't Son of God. He was Son of God. He was different than the created flesh. Yes? He was different than the created flesh. He lived in a garden. And he had no wife. He had no wife. And one day God said, it's not right for this man to be alone. Listen, if he created male and female on the same day and told them to go out and replenish the earth, Adam had to have a wife the same day. And what I know about God is God don't get to feeling sorry for you between 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. It's like, oh, he's so lonely. I should get him a wife. Listen, some of you have lint on your eyebrows because you spent so much time in the prayer closet praying for God to bring you either a mate or fix the one you got. Oh, oh, oh. You get what I'm saying? Now, this is what he says here. There are sons of God. But where are they? And what's the church talking about them? And what about this? Breathe on them, receive the Holy Ghost, and whosoever sins you remit will be remitted. What in the world would happen to the world if the church of Jesus Christ did that? The war of the harvest of souls has to do with the devil beguiling people and the church standing by watching people beguiled by the devil in every kind of thing that can beguile them. He is not fair when he deals with human beings. He starts addicting children to every kind of thing he can addict them to when they're little. Rachel's granddad began to smoke cigarettes when he was 9 years old. They thought nothing of it. Down in Arkansas, one of the things you had to carry to kindergarten with you is a spit can if you had tobacco in your mouth. Kindergarten. It's like, you have to have a can? What do you do with the can, I asked. And they looked at me like, what, you're born in the north? He said, to spit? I said, you spit in cans here? They said, just tobacco. I'm thinking, kindergarten? Kindergarten? It's like, what is cuter than a six-year-old putting tobacco in his lips and then spitting brown into a can? I'm just saying, my culture was different. But you guys, what God's talking about is a church without spot or wrinkle. And we're talking about getting out of here. No, listen to me. Get what He said to do and do it the way He said to do it. And if you don't understand what He said in Isaiah, pray till you understand what He said in Isaiah. Because something's coming down your road. And if you don't know God when He comes, you're going to hate Him. You're going to miss Him. You're going to try to destroy Him. You're going to hide Him. You're going to fight Him. Listen, because you know what He's going to come is in people. And all the devil has to do is make you hate somebody. Hate somebody. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God is doing to the church. He's teaching us, listen to me. I'm going to have some sons. And the creation is waiting for this. The creature. Is we read me the verses that go with that.
The creature was made
subject to vanity. Subject to vanity. Not willingly. The creature was made subject to vanity willingly.
But by reason of him who has subjected the same.
Okay. But by reason of him who has subjected the same. If we stop there, it's like God made us that? Subject to vanity?
Yeah.
But what did he make us subject to vanity? Tell. Yes.
The
hope. Absolutely. Because there's a hope that being subject to vanity will go away. And what the church world tells people is there's no hope. That's this vanity that's in your flesh. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher. Yes? The turmoil of nothing come to a conclusion. The turmoil of your mind knowing that there's a God who could create all things and somehow the earth's been left over to what? This? It is not true. There are sons of God.
Amen.
So let me go back here just a second to the garden. Because in this garden are two trees. One is the tree of life and the other is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And here's the thing. God wants the sons to be in charge of both of them.
Yep.
God isn't wanting us to be ignorant. He wants you to have the knowledge that comes from the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yes?
That's right.
Taught by the Spirit of God. All knowledge on the earth. All knowledge on the earth. God wants all the good knowledge, all of the stuff that's being taught. God, there's a truth in all the stuff that's going on, and there's a lie in a lot of the stuff going on. And God wants His people to know the difference between right and wrong and truth and lies.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So what He says over here in Genesis is, I put this man in charge of two trees. Man became a living soul. In verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now, we're in the garden here. Are we in the garden? God planted a garden, verse 8. Verse 9 continues with the same thought. Where we are is in this garden. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil is you don't need God. You decide what's good. You decide what's evil. Listen to me. Mankind decides what's good and decides what's evil. And I got to tell you something. You don't want man to decide what's evil. You don't want man to decide what's good. Because right now they're deciding that the Bible is evil because it confronts things that the flesh wants to do in rebellion. So he said this. Verse 10 said, "And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it was parted and became into four heads." Four, that's the number of Revelation. This is the first time number four comes up in the Bible, and it's where this river breaks up. So the rivers, the Bible starts with a single river, and it ends with a single river. How many know that the book of Revelation ends with the single river? Yes? So it starts with a single river and it ends with a single river. But when it leaves where the Son of God is, it breaks into four different parts. You need the revelation. You see, you'd have to have the same river to see Christ. And that's what the Word of God is. The Word of God is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need, you guys, is to have the revelation in the Word, but to behold Christ. Now, this is what he said. So there's a river that's parted and came into four heads. And the name of the first, of course, is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There's bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same as it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Helkel. That is that which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it, to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou must freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day you eat of it you'll surely die." Now, in creation, he did not tell these people, the male and the female, he did not tell them there was a tree they could not eat of. He never mentioned a tree they couldn't eat of. He didn't mention the tree of life. Now listen. And the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name. Excuse me, that was the name thereof. Now listen. And Adam gave names to all cattle, the fowls of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found to be a helpmeet. How long would it take you to name the animals? I mean, you guys, this isn't an easy job. When you go to the zoo, it would take you quite a while to just read the names and memorize all the names and make a list of all the names. Now listen to what he said. But for Adam there was not a helpmeet. And verse 21 says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took out of one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.'" Yeah? What mother and father? What mother and father? Adam knows about the people that God created, yeah? Yeah. But you guys, you get this thing that the Spirit and presence of God has delayed all this stuff, but He's bringing a man. And then the Bible said that God made the woman from the man. Now you guys, that isn't what happened in creation. It is not what happened in creation. So this is a picture of the church, yes? So the church is made out of Christ. We're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. So God is bringing us this picture. So the Spirit of God and the presence of God is creating an understanding in the people of God with revelation knowledge. But we've got to take what's written here, and people say, "Well, you know, I don't know. I don't like that doctrine, you know, that God, blah, 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 blah." God said one day, "My Spirit isn't always going to deal with flesh." So He tells Noah, which is a perfect man, son of God. Absolutely. Noah's in the lineage of the sons, yes? Yeah. I can show you the lineage of the sons in the New Testament. Yeah. So, Noah's in the lineage of the sons. Yeah. And God can talk to the man. Yeah. And God can deal with the man. And God can tell the man there's going to be a flood, build a boat, and the man does it. So the lineage to the whole world, you guys, comes through the Son of God. Comes through Noah's lineage. So you guys, all the flesh drowned it. Because it was in total rebellion against God. God said, man will always sin. He said, my spirit will not always deal with man. He reached a place that God wouldn't deal with the flesh. Am I right? And so what he does is he brings a son of God and brings a righteous remnant through the destruction. And what Jesus said is, let me talk to you about the end times, folks, he says. As it was in the days of Noah. Now, this doesn't matter if we don't understand what the bridge is, and we don't need to know what the bridge is, and we don't need to know what God's going to do, and we can just like what we like and don't like what we don't like, deal with people that we want to deal with, and if they are in rebellion against God and against the Spirit of God, and we'll still accept their Spirit. Listen, there's a thing about knowing the Spirit of what's going on. Yes? So what God wants, you guys, is to bring us into a place that says this. I'm bringing you to where the sons of God are going to do what I tell them to do, and there's going to be a bridge. Because the ark had atonement. You know what pitch was? When the word for pitch inside the ark, which kept the water out, made the thing float. The word pitch came for what we do, the word atonement. So Noah put atonement inside the ark. No wonder the thing floats. Atonement. That's what Jesus did when he died for us. He made atonement for us. Yes? So you guys, here's the thing. We're missing a very vital point about what God's going to do in the last days. Because you know what? We got a real Pollyanna view of just going ahead and doing what we want to do. And one of these days, you know, God will just kind of speak to us and we'll be at the right place at the right time. Or he's looking for some sons of God who are led by the Spirit of God. They that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Now, if you're not led by the Spirit of God, you're not going to be the sons of God. And when the bridge gets formed, I'm just telling you, when the bridge gets formed and the things turn to pitch that float, God's going to have a people that are going to go through the stuff that's coming. So here's what the Word of God is saying. I want you to understand that the sons appear in the New Testament. And they appear in the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, I was reading in Young's literal translation. And in Psalms 29, it talks about, in the King James Bible, the mighty ones. In the Young's literal, it's the sons of God. The sons of God. So you guys, what happens is, when the translators get to the sons of God, it's like sons of God. Now, here's the deal in Genesis. The Bible said that there was a day that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they went into them, and they had children, and they made giants. So, the church world teaches, oh man, angels looked at women, they were pretty. Let me tell you about the devil. The devil took a third of God's angels. If angels could make women have children, the world would be filled with little devils. I wasn't going to say that because the world is full of little devils and they seem to have come from the sons of God. Little heathens. But the point is, you guys, you get what God is saying. Is if angels could breed women, they would be breeding every woman on the earth. They would be continuously pregnant. Those angels would never stop. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were fair, so they went into them, and they had giants. And that's because when the Spirit of God is on a son of God, and the world offers him a flesh road to ministry. Listen to me. When a man is anointed and called of God and led by the Spirit of God, and the world offers him the biggest church in the biggest city in the biggest land, and that man decides that church is worth marrying the flesh, because the flesh will own the thing. It's just some board of elders, that's all. All you have to do is do a little bit to keep the board of elders happy. The deacons keep you. You keep the deacons happy. You're going to be here as long as you need to be here. You're going to be the biggest man on the planet. And out of that came giants. And now we've got giants all over the land. And if you don't think they're giants, you ought to see the Wizard of Oz going on in the churches across this land. Remember when the Wizard of Oz was just a great big a screen in a church somewhere, and the preacher was broadcast on the big, great big screen, and the preacher was the biggest thing in the country? And he actually was a little tiny wizard behind the scenes. He wasn't a big man at all. Don't tell me the Wizard of Oz wasn't built on a rebellious spirit that understood the defiling of what religion was doing. And that's what the whole thing was. Everybody that was involved in that movie ended up in catastrophe. It's a catastrophic movie. But I got to tell you something. The Spirit and presence of God has a way for you and me to be what God wants us to be. And this thing is very, very simple, because what you and I want to do is see Jesus. Like, God, I just want to see You. I want to see Your Word. But if You're telling me about the sons, and then You're telling me in Romans about the sons, and the whole creation's waiting for this manifestation of the sons of God, and the church world is totally silent on it. They know nothing about forgiving sins. They know nothing about holding sins. That's the power that Jesus Christ had. Am I right? And we're His body. We're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. He said, the church is My body. Now, how could His body be on this earth and we wouldn't have the same power and wisdom He had? He said to Zacchaeus, come down out of the tree, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a what? A publican and a sinner. Well, two out of three things ain't bad. There was the others. He wasn't of the others. Thank you, my dear. But Zacchaeus is up in a tree because he wants to see Jesus. Do you get what the difference is? Does the story resonate with you? Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. And he bothered to find a sycamore tree and he climbed up in it because he wanted to behold the Lamb of God. And all John the Baptist said is, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Zacchaeus found Jesus. And then what Jesus told him is, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to go spend the day with you at your house. And he took this publican into his own house. And the publican says, Lord, if I find that I have defrauded anybody, I pay him back fourfold. If I have stolen anything, I restore it. If I've made a mistake and anything has come to me, he said, I restore. Listen to what this man's talking about. You guys, we're talking about a righteousness that he found in a man that was called a publican and a sinner. And the man was walking more righteous than the priesthood in Herod's temple. God knows how to get me and you to the right place where we get the right frame of mind. But man, we got to see Jesus. This isn't about a self-glorification. It's about the glorifying of the Son of God, because He's the one that's going to make this thing work right. And that's what you want. It is what I want. I want to see Jesus because I want to see the sons manifested to the world, and the world's waiting on it. And the church isn't talking about it. So Jesus came along out of nowhere. Out of nowhere. And the people kept saying, this man, and the only people that believe him are the people that are stupid. The woman at the well, what does she know about anything? The only people that believe, the woman caught in adultery, the only people that believe him or got rescued out of some terrible thing. He said, the ignorant believe him. Jesus said to the woman at the well, she said, I know when the Messiah comes, He'll tell us all things. He said, I am He. He that speaketh thee, I'm Him. I'm the Messiah. And she said, she ran into town and she ran up and down the boulevards. I have found the Messiah. She didn't mind saying the word. She didn't mind saying the word. And everybody who was intelligent would never use that word. Anybody who was religiously anchored would never use that word, because you would be betrayed by your own ignorance. And that woman wasn't impressed with what the big guys thought. She wasn't impressed with what religion said. She was not impressed by all the stuff that people made you jump through the hoops. She just had met the Messiah. And He told her about her life, and He somehow loved her. And to find out that the Messiah, who was part of the creation of God, had come down her road, met her at the well, and found her worthy. Turned her life upside down. I want that. I want that. I'm not interested in religiosity. I don't care what the big guys talk. I don't care about this great stuff and all the things that people are saying. What I want. What I want is to be able to tell somebody, God loves you. I don't mean just that word, because we've got that phrase down and it's become so worn out. What He did is He looked in her eyes and He said, bring your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, in that you speak the truth. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. Your life's been a disaster. And you wouldn't tell me, Lord. See, she didn't tell Him, I don't have a husband. I've had five husbands. The man I'm living with now, we're not married. She would never tell a Jew that. Because they were the righteous judgment of God. You understand that? They were the law. And they understood the law. And that you just didn't tell them that. Your failures were secrets. Just like all of ours were secrets. And then he just pulls back the veil. And he says, "You're honest. You're honest." She'd never had anybody say anything that nice about her in her life. See, that's how you say, "I love you." You find that part that's good. And you build from that part. And what God wants to do in His church is bring us to the place that we are not self-righteous and better than everybody else, but that we find in others those things that are absolutely worth saving. And I got to tell you, I have never met anybody that the Spirit and presence of God could not show me something that was valuable enough for salvation's sake. If it was nothing more than the love of God had rested upon them. If it was nothing more than the love of God had rested upon you, want it, I want it. The Spirit of God wants you and I to understand this is what this message is about. I'm not interested in whether or not people believe that there were two creations. There was just a creation and a forming. And Jesus was the same way. Jesus was the same way. Mary had the baby, but God formed the baby. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience through the things which He suffered. God knew how to make a son. And that's what a good dad does. A good dad knows how to make a son. And you stay with the project till you get the thing done. It's the kind of God we serve. So that's what you and I want. So the sons of God married the daughters of men. The boards of elders did their stuff and they grew great, 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 great ministries. And the whole world was bedazzled by the ministries and the things they said seemed to be gospel truth. And you guys, what we're finding out is that God has not brought up the subjects that matter most to the earth. If the church has the power to forgive sin. And anybody goes to hell when somebody near them could have forgiven the sin. Explain that to me. You think the man that stood up, picked up his bed and walked on the Sabbath day wasn't being judged by everybody around him for the fact that he was breaking every sabbatical law? Jesus told him to do it. And then He said, "Your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk." So that's how serious about forgiving sins Jesus was. The man never said, "Lord, forgive me." When they tore the roof off and lowered the man down, he didn't say, "Lord, forgive me." Jesus just looked at him and said, "Your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk." He could have been talking about the sins of tearing his roof off. That was his house. But it wasn't the sins he was talking about. But you guys, what I'm saying is, where is the boldness of the church where somebody comes in and the devil's been vexing them and the things that are going on in their life are getting worse because they got sin in their life? Then all of a sudden they find they've locked themselves in something that doesn't open. So you guys, here's the thing. The Spirit and presence of God has that kind of power. It has that kind of power. And it changes people's lives because the Spirit and presence of God knows how to do it. Knows how to do it. But you guys, the church isn't operating in that. And they don't teach it in Bible school. They don't teach you to forgive sins in Bible school. They'll teach you how to build churches. They'll teach you how to take offerings. They'll teach you how to make sermons. They'll teach you how to avoid the Spirit of God leading you. They'll teach you how to do it without the Spirit of God because they don't know how to teach the Spirit of God. He has to indwell you. So the church is in trouble, but you guys, here's what God's got to do. He's got to have a people that really are led by the Spirit of God. It's time for the bridge. We need a bridge. We need people of God that know God. So God knows what the Spirit of God is doing to us, and that's what He wants done in us. Jesus didn't forgive everybody's sins. Rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus told him, "You know, Bob, keep the commandments." He said, "I've kept the commandments." He said, "Okay, then sell all the chaff, give to the poor, and come follow me." And the Bible said he left in great sorrow. But he would not do what Jesus asked. Yes? Jesus didn't give him amnesty. He didn't tell him, hey, whoa. Look, you're going to get the wrong idea. You can still go to heaven. Keep your stuff, go to heaven. He didn't say that. So the Spirit and presence of God, Judas betrayed him. You know enough about God to betray one of the children of God, you move into that Judas spirit. I mean, that's just what God does. He just said, hey, there's a Judas spirit that would betray you. If that's what's going on, then the enemy gets the way with that person's mind, and he will betray you. What you want is the Spirit of God to tell you, here, this is what's going on. God knows how to do that. He knows how to separate the holy from the profane. Jesus didn't keep the bag from Judas. He gave Judas the bag. I had someone tell me, you know what the problem was? You never made me accountable to the receipts. That's how come I took your money. No, I'm telling you, preacher. Told me, I'll tell you why. You never held me accountable to the stuff. It's your fault. Indeed, I said. I understood you were stealing from me. I was praying God would convict you. And when I confront you on it, you tell me I'm the problem. That's not repentance. Do you know what repentance is? Repentance is repentance. It's getting down on your knees and telling God, God, I have indeed done this. And it wasn't him being generous with me and acting like he trusted me because he trusted me. It wasn't that. It was me. I was a thief. Jesus said Judas is a thief. So you guys, I got to tell you something. God knows how to separate the holy from the profane, but he gives people a chance. He gives people a chance. And that's what you and I want, is to have God put in us that spirit of his presence that deals with people the way the spirit and presence of God would deal with them. But when God said enough's enough, God just says it's done. It is done. And that's the way the thing concludes. So God's blessed us. But I want to see Jesus. Because when I see him, I'm going to be like him. For I'll see him as he is. You see, you can't come to perfection seeing you. Because you'll think you built the thing. When you see him, you'll do what John did on the Isle of Patmos. You'll just melt like a puddle underneath his eyes. And you will have no strength left in you to even look up. He'll have to raise you up when you see him. Job said, I heard of him. I've heard of him. But he said, now I have seen him and I abhor myself. I abhor myself. You know what's wrong with Christianity? We don't abhor ourselves. We don't hate what we are. But when we see him, but you've got to see him in the power of what he is, because when you see and abhor yourself, you will lose your sense of anything being of value in you, and it'll be very, very difficult to believe that he would save you. That's where faith has to take root. That's where we're saved by faith. When you abhor yourself. And so that's what these sons are going to do. They're not going to be strutting down the road going, we are perfected. Hey, world, look at us. We're perfected. We are the perfected sons of God. Don't mess with us. God said there's going to be two anointed ministries to come on the earth. One of them is going to call for no rain. They're going to call for no rain. And the world's going to hate those two men. And one of them is going to turn the water to blood. So, and the Bible said the whole world's going to hate them. So, what about that hour? The Bible said the whole world's going to hate the two anointed ministries. Yeah? And the Bible said they were going to kill him and they were going to show, the whole world's going to watch him lay dead in the street of those three cities, right? Of those three places, which is called spiritually Sodom. And in Ezekiel, he said the problem with Sodom was that she thought she was rich and had need of nothing. But she wouldn't strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Yeah, that's Sodom. And then he said, and Egypt. Egypt's not a city, Egypt's a country. But Egypt was the religion that the people of God were made slaves in. And they built the great big pyramids, which is about afterlife. And that's what religion's doing. You can drive up and down the highways, along the highways of the United States, there's the great big pyramids built to the kings. They've entombed themselves and the people have paid for it. They've worked their jobs and built the buildings and glorified the kingdom of man. And Egypt stood against Christ. Religion always stood against God. Herod's temple. On the highway, big pyramid to Herod. Wasn't God's temple. It wasn't God's temple. when Hadrian tore that temple down that Herod built, see, those temples got, they kept getting torn down really quick. Solomon's dead. I mean, you know, God just said, hey, build a building. Not my building. This is a type and a shadow. You guys get all hung up on the thing. You start kissing the doorposts. You start rubbing it. So I rub the temple gold. Now I'm gold. It's like, no, you just rub the gold and tarnish it. Please keep your hands off. But the thing is, when Hadrian tore down Jerusalem, you guys, history says that he made ramps, and the Bible prophesied that there would be ramps against the city of Jerusalem. Dirt bermed up, still there. And the Roman army came over the top of the city of Jerusalem, but he tore the thing completely down. And where the temple was, he built a temple to Venus. And no, the other one, to Jupiter, and to the other place that was holy, to the Jews, he built a temple to Venus. So he built two temples to Roman gods, Jupiter, Venus, in blue jeans. I wanted to see who was old enough to know anything about that. Thank you, Bill. Thank you, Sandy. Thank you, Ernie. Okay, so there were a few of us. All right, but here's the thing, you guys. See, I know. But what God does, you guys, is He fulfills His Word. So the reason I believe this is important about the sons of God is because they're all the way through the Bible. And John just laid dead. That's what you and I want. When you see Him as He is, you're not going to want nothing in you. You're not going to want anything in you. You're not going to tell God, hey, I got to salvage something. Do you mind if I salvage a little bit of this thought process that I got right here? God, go salvage it. Stay right where you're at. Salvage whatever you want to salvage. I'm moving on. Yes? But I got to tell you, when somebody really sees Him, nobody's going to ask, could I salvage something? It is, man, I abhor myself. When the Apostle Paul saw Jesus, you know what he said about himself? He said, under the law I was blameless. And I met Him. And I smelled this putrid stink like dung. And I was thinking, what am I smelling? I hope you don't smell that. Paul said it was my righteousness. It was my best. It was me doing everything I could do religiously. And he said, when I met Him, when I saw Him, one of us stunk and one of us did not. And he said, I hated what I was. I was hoping He wouldn't notice me. I was hoping He wouldn't breathe. I was hoping He would ignore what I am. And you guys, the church thinks it's all sanitized and fragrant. We are not sanitized and fragrant. But you guys, we're not looking at Him. That's what I want you and me to see. I want you to see Him. Because you know what? His eyes are going to be filled with love. Oceans of love. When you look at Him, you're going to be so impacted by His eyes. And His love. But you're going to be so afraid of the righteousness of His presence that your flesh will abhor itself. And you guys, when we get to that place where there is this love that says He loves me, and this conviction that says I hate me, He loves me, but I hate me. Wow, you guys, redeeming love that can take the creature past every failure. Everything that where the bottom just drops out. Listen, religion doesn't end with that. It doesn't end with that. The Bible doesn't end with that. There is this man who was beaten beyond recognition. His vesture was dipped in blood, and he has a name called that no man knew but he himself. And his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God. I want to see Him here. And once I see Him here, everywhere I open this thing up and I bow myself before Him, I'm going to have an epiphany. I'm going to have a revelation. I'm going to have this thing where I see Him like Paul did. And I'm going to know I'm loved, but I'm going to hate myself. And in that transition, I won't salvage a thing out of me. And you won't either. And you'll be so glad to leave that old dead thing. Paul said, I was crucified to the world. You get that? I met Him and I was crucified to the world, and His glory came and pulled my spirit man off the cross. And when I looked back, there was my flesh, and it was decaying, and it was putrefied, and it smelled terrible. I've been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. When the world stinks, when you don't want to watch the world decay, when you don't want what the world offers, you're moving in that realm where you see Christ. That's what the Word of God is. It is beholding the Lamb of God. And that's why the sons aren't even talked about in the churches. You don't know. And when people write stuff about the sons of God, it's always angels. It's like, please don't make me see that. This is a spiritual thing. And God's got some sons that came in flesh. And God came and dwelt in them. And then the magnificent creative power of God did a work in them. No, actually not creative. He did a making, a forming. He'll form you. He comes inside to form you. And that's what you and I exercise every single day, is Him having the ability and the right to form you. That's why He said, pray this way, let your will be done in me as it is in heaven. I want your will done in me as it is in heaven. Do you know why? Because when His will is done in me, He is done in me. Yeah? His will, perfectly done in me. And the church world's missing the point on that. They're praying it. Have no idea what they're praying. But you and I have an idea. And I want the Spirit of God to finish what He's done in us. To create those things perpetually in victory. Yes? Questions? I was going to have questions. Bill.
When God created the animals in Genesis 1.
Yeah.
And then it says in Genesis 2 that He formed them. Is there a difference?
From the dust of the ground.
So that was a different group of animals.
Yeah, because the kingdom, yes, was made differently. It was. Yeah.
So Satan was messing with my mind that saying...
No, because He formed this. Yeah, because those people weren't formed out of the dust of the ground.
Right.
But these animals were formed out of the... And the Bible said there was clean animals. And there were not clean animals. And what He gave those people to eat, He said, eat the trees. Eat the fruit of the trees. So, because there was no clean animals.
Yeah.
So, but God, but you could tell, because God, when you got to the ark, Noah builds an ark, and the unclean animals came by twos, and the clean animals came by seven.
Right.
Okay? So that's how different even the animals were.
Right.
So God, that's how much separation there was between the holy and the profane. So there's a lot of animals, and there's a bunch of great animals out there. Who doesn't know an armadillo is great? And what? Do they carry leprosy? Yeah, wow. That's no wonder. Yeah. They are cool looking, yeah. Yeah. I was actually thinking more about the restaurant, but anyway. So, thank God. What a blessing He is to all of us. But you guys, you see, there's something going on that the revelation of God is alerting His people to some things that nobody's talking about except He is. But we saw what happened when Israel didn't talk about those things. Because they said, hey, I found Him. He came from Nazareth. And the other man said, can any good thing come from Nazareth? Then when they claimed, yeah, and when he was born in Bethlehem, which he was, because they had to go and do the census. But the thing is, you guys, when he gets born there, they don't refer to that as his birthplace. Even though when the wise men were looking for him, Herod, they inquired of Herod. Herod said, I don't know. Bring me the scribe. Scribe said, the Bible says he's going to be in Bethlehem, born in Bethlehem, Judea. Yeah. So you guys, God, Spirit and presence hid those things, but those people all talked about, look, He couldn't have been the Messiah. He was born in Nazareth. Born in Nazareth, you ning-nongs. Thank you very much. He was born in Bethlehem. You knew more than the priests did in the day of Jesus. Born in Bethlehem. But you guys, So the confusion is misunderstanding, but you know what you and I want? If they knew the Scriptures that He was born in Bethlehem, that's all you needed because they had a census. Now, how is it that you could know that He was born in Bethlehem even though He grew up in Nazareth? Because for one thing, His mother came from the lineage of King David. Mary came from the lineage of King David. Joseph came from the lineage of King David. So both of them came from the lineage of King David. And here's what's interesting is that those people knew that there was a census and everybody had to go back to where their lineage came from. So the city of David. So Mary would have to go to and they knew that Mary and they knew Joseph. They said, don't we know his mother and his father, Mary and Joseph? Okay, if you know his mother and father, then wouldn't it be prudent? Because every Jewish person had a genealogy.
Yeah.
And all you'd have to do is just call up, say, hey, I want that DNA test on Mary. Be like, wow, she came out of Africa. She did. Egypt. No. What?
Well, then that begs the question.
It does beg a question.
Every Jewish person was keen
on going through their genealogies.
Of course.
So that says to me actually that they refused to actually acknowledge the truth, but they because I know that they knew the truth because the conviction of the Lord, of the Spirit of the Lord. But it's like every Jewish person that I know of in the Bible knows the genealogies down to like the umpteenth generation.
Right.
And how could they? They would have had to have done something like that. They would have had to have.
Of course they had to. But here's the thing. What's even better than that is Mary knew she was of the lineage of David. And when Caesar said, you're going to travel and make a census, she was content. The seed of David, the greatest king that ever lived. Listen, if somebody in this place was the seed of Queen Elizabeth, you'd think you'd sit there silently and never mention it to anybody?
Wow.
Come on. That ain't happening.
Wow.
You might not acknowledge that you're from Henry the Eighth.
Who was
But you guys, that's the point. Is here she goes back to the census because she knows she is from
the lineage
of David. She has to go back to Bethlehem, and everybody in Bethlehem knows, and the shepherds in the field know it's Bethlehem, and they know that the reason they're in Bethlehem during the census is because they are the lineage of David. Yeah? And so it's like, I didn't hear this stuff. You guys, listen, that's how far removed Christianity is from the things that God's talking about in the Word now.
Wow, yeah.
And so they could say all this confusing stuff to people. Every time they had a truth that they had to ignore, they ignored it. They moved him from Bethlehem back to Nazareth. They moved him from Nazareth to some other place. You guys, the thing that the Spirit and presence of God does is, hey, okay, here's the thing. You knew he's from the lineage of David. But that woman never called rank. She never told him, but look, I'm from the lineage of David. Would you please find me a room? Yeah. There had to be people that had traced their lineage from David who did have a house still in Bethlehem. There are some people that still claimed to be of that lineage, and they lived in a nice house. You know why? Because they were of David's lineage. Yeah. Because you don't just throw away the lineage of the king. The greatest king that ever was. His children. You think just because in that much distance of time that suddenly nobody cares?
Well, that really does paint a picture then of the blindness that's going on with Christianity, because there are things in the Bible that
absolutely
are so blatantly obvious, you know.
Of course.
And true.
Just like the creation.
Yeah. You know, and they come to these off-kilter,
The sons of God are angels.
You know.
And they can somehow have children with women.
Well, and judge your thoughts, too. It's like, you know, Matthew talked about, like, you, if you do these things, you know.
Yeah.
But I say unto you that if you look upon a woman.
Sure,
know,
of course.
And it's like, well, that was then.
Yeah, that was then, this is now. Sure, so you guys, we are in a place that the Spirit and presence of God is just saying, hey, there is really something exciting coming, and I want to know what it is. And I want to see him so that I can be like him. Because if I see him and hate and abhor my flesh, do you know what? I will trade this flesh for victory in Christ Jesus. And that will be perfecting of the man. Not because I got a halo. It will not be that. It will not be that I don't sweat when I work. I just don't sweat. Jacob.
All right, so I guess this is a two-part question. So would it be safe to say that Adam was formed on the eighth day, or no?
Well, you know, he doesn't really tell us when he was formed.
Right.
So he could have been formed on the sixth day, but the way the Bible breaks it up, there's a period of time that God goes on and then makes the sun, or makes the garden and then puts the sun in the garden. Yeah.
Okay, so that not being assumed, or actually that being assumed.
Okay, let's assume it.
Let's assume
it was the eighth day.
Because
I know you're having this is good, Jacob.
So I'm glad you answered my question.
There you go.
Okay, yeah, let's assume that it was the eighth day.
Uh-huh.
And God commanded Moses to circumcise his son.
Son on the eighth day.
Mm-hmm. Would that...
Sure, because then we have what fits for the kingdom, what doesn't have flesh, yeah?
Right.
God cut the flesh off, sure.
Yeah. So the number, my question is about the number eight then.
Uh-huh.
Would that represent sanctification into the kingdom, or no?
Well, it actually is sanctification, justification, righteousness by faith, all the things that we get in Christ Jesus. Because the point is, the flesh is cut off, and now you don't have the whole picture to be in the kingdom of God is you had to have your flesh cut off.
Right.
So that's what we're talking about now.
Yeah.
It's actually coming into the place where the sons allow God to cut their flesh off, and the finished product is there. Because we're two people. We're a spirit man, because we got born again.
Right.
And then the flesh man isn't necessary. Yeah. Good point. Jacob. Good point. So it would appear, of course, that you might make your friends jealous. You have revelation knowledge, bang. Well, you guys, it does. The Bible just doesn't say the eighth day.
Right.
But the thing is, you understand that God brought to the world the glory of a victory of the eighth day.
Yeah.
And that is, on the eighth day, you had to have lived through a Sabbath. To be circumcised on the eighth day, no matter what day of the week you were born, you had to have lived through a Sabbath day. And a Sabbath day is a testing time that teaches you that God won't let you down. And that you can fail, and He'll bring you through it. So, you know, a good point of Sabbath, because I use David a lot, but Peter went through a Sabbath. It's a much quicker Sabbath. Because Peter went through this Sabbath where he rejected God, cursed, said, I don't know him. So he goes through the Sabbath, but Jesus tells him, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. So the Sabbath that Peter went through is he goes back to fishing. Just Jesus meanders out to the Sea of Tiberias. And it's interesting, he calls it the Sea of Tiberias now, though it's still the Sea of Galilee. But the thing is, he meanders out there and confronts Peter. And so the whole thing is, you see that circumcision is where we have no confidence in the flesh. Peter told Jesus, look, if everybody else in the world denies you, I won't.
Yeah.
He had confidence in the flesh.
Yeah.
See? Then, when Jesus came back and showed him that he loved him, he rejoiced in Christ Jesus. Yeah? And so that's, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit.
Yeah.
And so Jesus told him, you know, Peter, you're going to die for me. He said, I can't.
Yeah.
And all that Peter could do would be worship God in the Spirit, because the thing he couldn't do, God told him he was going to do, and he was absolutely positive. He had proven it to himself, trying. And you guys, that's what circumcision is. It's trying to do to honestly believing you would give God everything. Then God proves to you, you can't, because you can't come to perfection by giving God everything. You have to come to perfection because God gives you everything. And you recognize that it came to you by the gift. So he told Peter, look, do you love me more than these? Because you guys, the thing that's great about him, Jesus having the fish cooked on the grill, on the fire, is nothing smells better when you've worked all night than fish cooked on open fire. So Jesus catches Peter And these guys come up to the shore and he has food for them. And these guys are all waiting for the sermon to get over so they can eat. I know you're thinking every Sunday's like that here. But you guys, the thing is, Jesus got this fish cooked and he's really, these are men who are hungry. And he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? He said, you know I do, Lord. He said, then feed my sheep. I'm feeding you, Peter. You're hungry. You know how hungry the spirit man gets? Do you know how hungry believers are when they haven't been where the Word of God is for a while? They are starved for the Word of God. So Peter, feed them. You feed them. So that's what we want to do. The question's answered. Do you have another one? You had two.
No,
that's it. Okay, good job, Jacob. Good job. All right. You guys, this worked well. We did a bunch of questions in a short period of time. And answers came flowing forward. So that worked out good. Thank God for what He's doing. Okay. We might as well stand and thank God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Friday night is a gathering of the what? The saints of God. Yes. The eagles gather here. So, that's a precious thing because things get done. You know, last Friday night we were praying seriously for Leonard because he had that kidney stone come back. They were talking about more surgery, only this time not surgery. They were going to bust it up by hitting him with big hammers. So, or maybe not that. But anyway, so they had to break it up smaller. But the Lord, we were praying here that God would just dissolve it down, and it dissolved down. He passed it. Bing, no. I said, well, that's terrible painful. He said, you know, really, it wasn't that painful. Aha, that's God. But I thank God for doing that. He watches over us. He's a very, very faithful God. So He answers prayer. It's just what He does. And you guys, it's interesting because we just keep praying. We just keep praying because God really does hear what we pray. So Friday night, come have fellowship with the saints here. You can bring your prayer requests. We want to pray for the things that you want prayed for or the people you want prayed for. And the Bible said that that as we gather together, there's a power against the enemy. And what it's formed by is unity. Because unity soaks us in oil. When you come to church, you're soaked in the oil of God's presence. He was here tonight. And that oil soaked us all. And I leave here feeling softer spiritually. I feel more loving, more connected than I came in here feeling. So you guys, that's what the oil does. It softens us. When we stay away, we can pray. We can fast and pray and seek God. I'm not telling you have to come to church to fast and pray, seek God. But I do guarantee you will come to church for the soaking of the oil. That unity brings us into that place where we work together. Because we're a body. And the thing, great thing about a body is it knows where the rest of the body is at any given moment. Or should. Sometimes I don't know where my feet are, but okay. So, all right. Yeah, Jesus does. Jesus, we thank you for your love and mercy and goodness to us. Thank you for this day. God, every minute of it. And God, I pray, Jesus, for every young person in this place. God, we want them to see Jesus. God, we want our young people to stand on your word. Jesus, to believe in the things that are eternally necessary and important. God, we want them to recognize that the love of God has every interest in their success. And God, we want to prove it by being parents of relationship and discipline and strength and perseverance. God, that we would set the tone for what children need. God, that we're there to watch over them. We're watchful. And God, that's what children hate the most, is that we watch them, and the better we watch them, the less they like it. But God, the precious thing is, the more we watch, the more we see those little things where the enemy would try to beat up on them. God, I don't want my kids beat up on. I don't want any child in this church beat up on. And God, we commit Malachi into the hands of God Almighty. God, we thank you for bringing him this way. God, he has touched all of us in the church. God, he has made us friends. God, this kid knew how to make friends out of all of the people in this church. And God, if ever was a group of people that regretted relinquishing him back to his family, God, we're those people. God, touch this mother. God, touch this mother. We're putting a treasure from heaven in her world. What we pray is, God, that this mother would have a conversion of your spirit. God, she needs to be a different person, just like I needed to be a different person. God, just like all of us needed to be a different person. God, change her. That this kid would be in the best company ever. And God, that there would be fellowship here. God, I want that woman to want to come to church here. God, I want her spirit and presence tenderized by you and your love. But watch over that child, we pray. God, we pray it in your name, Jesus. God, we pray that every person in this kid's world meets you. God, we just pray it in your righteous name. God, you did that for Samuel. I believe you can do that for Malachi. God, we ask it in your righteous name. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we will see you Friday night with the Eagle Gatherings. Yes?